Today we're going to review chapter 2, which I think has really been a neat chapter. It's kind of too bad we have, actually, the handouts are just coming right now. With all our various schedules and stuff, we haven't had a lot of continuity, among the, even the teachers. So hopefully today, may I can try to bring some of that together a little bit. So let's look at, on page 2, chart 2, there's a kind of a summary that Hal Malloy did back in 2004. And basically, he kind of looked at the book of James from the, and we studied in chapter 2 about the temptation process. Well, he kind of looked at it from going through and looking at the different chapters and identifying temptations that were presented by James. So,
and it's actually part 1, page 1.
Chart 2? Yeah, on page 1. Temptation, the first one identified with temptation to be quick or swift to, with a negative response and irritable. And we kind of covered that back in chapter 1. Then another one in chapter 1 was a temptation to be only hearers of the word, not doers of the word. And the third one was temptation to criticize others. But the whole reason I put this chart was for the next two. 4 is a temptation to show partiality and favoritism. And that we covered in the first 13 verses, and we're going to look at that today again. And then the second part of the chapter is a temptation to boast about our faith and underline the word without works. And James is going to present a view that many, even historically, found very confusing. Because Scripture warns about a work system for salvation over and over and over again. Well, the reformers looked at that. They said, and they understood that. They get to James, and James seems to present a different view. But what we find is, after careful study of that, he's not presenting a different view. He's presenting a complementary view. So he's going to argue that faith with works is a natural. The natural outcome of your faith. That's what faith is all about. And he's going to argue rather strongly about that. He's going to use phrases like justification by works, which blew the circuits of the reformers. They said, no, we're justified by faith. So what's he talking about when he says justification by works? So hopefully we can talk about that a little bit. So it's been for me, actually, I have looked at James in the past, but this time through it's been wonderful because it crystallized a lot of things that I didn't really have firmly in my head. So hopefully that'll be the same for you guys too. So these are the two parts we're going to cover, and then we're going to talk about the tongue and temptation to walk in human wisdom versus divine wisdom. That's coming down the road. So the two parts we're going to cover today is a partiality and favoritism part, and then the faith. The problem was that James was occurring. The people, the Jewish believers there were basically saying, I don't need to have any works. I just have faith, and that's all I need to have. And James was trying to counteract that. So he's going to present that faith with works is the natural Christian experience. Okay, so what I've done is I've done in the past. I just kind of, the sections that we covered, I'm going to skip around a little bit. So this is a section on favoritism. So it says, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring, dressed in fine clothes, and there comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say, sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down by my footstool, have you not made a distinction among yourselves, and become judges with evil motives? So my first question is, and some of these are just, these aren't rocket science questions. Why is faith in our Lord Jesus at odds with personal favoritism?
Well, we do the same thing.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
If you go in and you're absolutely at a store or whatever, and here comes this person that smells and they're dirty and...
Right.
You certainly turn your attention to
exactly, them. Exactly.
And I'm sure you see it in the hospital all the time.
Yeah, I was thinking of the Jewish system. You know, Jewish believers, the rabbis, they were elevated. They had a position, and they were given super special attention. And there's a place for giving, honoring a person. You know, that's fine. But in the body of Christ, that's not the way it's to be. So, another thing, this word personal favoritism is this word. And when we went through the class, when I taught it back, as the first first lesson here, it's this word. It's a compound word. It's the word for face and the word to receive. So it's to receive one's face, and it was used in the Greek literature, where a judge would look at a person's face and he would decide how he was going to rule in that case.
Oh, well.
If you were a man of well-to-do, you probably got... He was lenient with you. If you were a person that had his face he didn't recognize, good luck. And so it was to receive one's face is a translation of that word personal favoritism. Just kind of interesting little tidbit. What does it mean to pay special attention in verse 3? Now, if you look carefully there, I'm going to ask and answer these maybe just in the interest of time here. You know, it's really interesting. The one who is paid special attention to, he's kind of escorted to his seat, and he's really made, here, sit down in this nice seat right here. The other gentleman with the dirty clothes, he doesn't actually ever get a seat. He has two options. He can stand. He can stand over there, or sit down by my footstool. And my understanding of that is...
On the floor.
So you had a choice. You sit on the floor or stand up. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's quite a distinction. I'll guide you to your seat here, or you can sit on the floor or stand up. It's just, so that was... So, and he's presenting this hypothetical case here to bring his point that shouldn't be the way it is. So, okay, actually, I've answered this question already, number 3. What's the contrast between sitting in a good place and my footstool? Yeah, very significant. And then lastly, it says at the end, verse 4, have you not made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? And just kind of can you think of verses that talk about judging and that,
Yeah, Jesus said that whatever judgment you use to judge others, you'll be judged the same way.
Right. And there's verses like,
It's amazing how the things I notice wrong with other people most quickly are the ones of which I'm guilty. I see their errors very easily.
Right.
But is that true for the Christian, though? I mean, I thought that was more for the millennium, the judging.
Well, there's that aspect. That's right. I was thinking of the fact that actually there's a verse in Hebrews about, God is a judge of all, and God, and basically the Father said that He's given all judgment to the Son. Is that right? Yeah, He's given all judgment to the Son. So
it's sort of like also, it's not up to us to judge someone's heart.
Right. Yeah. Exactly.
Only the Lord knows someone's heart, and whether you judge what their motives are or anything, we don't have the ability to do that. I think that is pointed out pretty clearly in Scripture.
Right. Okay. So that's the first set of verses on favoritism.
Well, I think the reminder is that the foot of the cross, we're all made equal. I mean,
exactly.
I think that's an important truth. I think we all need to remind ourselves.
Right.
So we don't know anything about this man's faith. We just know that his clothes don't look so good.
Right. And we see that. And Margaret points out we do it ourselves. We wind up, we're all, we have our likes and dislikes, and that's something that the Lord says, no, that shouldn't be. You judge a brother in the Lord is a brother in the Lord or a sister in the Lord, and that's you may not be your best buddy. I mean, that's not he's not saying that. He's just saying they're to be treated. I always like I heard this early in my Christian life. Every person that you meet, every believer that you meet who's truly a believer, Christ died for that person. So He's of tremendous value. If you think of it from that perspective, that's helped me a lot of times, looking at a person. I say, well, I'm not really keen on that person. He's not my good buddy, but he's a believer. Mm-hmm. But, Christ died for him. Wow, that makes him significant.
And keep in mind, we can't discount the rest of Scripture in verse 4, where it says, if you've not shown partiality among yourselves, you've become judges with evil thoughts. I mean, why is that? Talk about a legal principle.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, even if I have judged somebody based on their... human appearance. That's been paid for. Not that I can justify that. I mean, I don't feel like God is judging me for that. I was judged at the cross.
Right.
I mean, that doesn't mean I should carry out this behavior. In the new creation,
right.
We don't carry out this
exactly.
behavior, right?
Exactly.
I mean, I don't think, you know, to use James to trump everything we know about grace and all that is
not at all.
Is just a huge mistake.
No. Well, I think the challenge is to see how James and the rest of Scripture fit. How
exactly.
And they're not in conflict. And that's the real challenge as we go through here. So that's great. Okay. Good thoughts there. Okay. So the next one is, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? So it keeps, and this is like phase two of his dissertation on favoritism. So this is an interesting thing. So what, you know, this basically says that God favors the poor. So can you think of a verse in this sense?
I was just thinking, I just noticed there's something missing in here. What about the middle class?
I don't think there was a middle class back then.
That's good.
Now you're talking about world system stuff.
Right? That's good, buddy.
But I just have to think of that. I'm thinking of this country. Well, many times people almost choose to be poor. I mean, if you want to...
Oh, yeah. Well, we pass them sometimes when they're out in the street out there. They choose to sit out in the street
many,
and do
not
that.
Always, but sometimes. So it's kind of like, it seems like we've got rich and poor, but it's like... Well, I think most of us are more in the middle. That's where I
Lord said, the poor will always be with you.
That's
and that's a very helpful thing. When all these social programs come along, you kind of scratch your head and say, Christ said the poor will always be with us. What are we doing? We'll eradicate poverty.
Well, they've been trying to do it for a long time.
That's a doomed project.
Trying to do it by human wisdom.
Exactly.
And
yeah. Exactly.
Human wisdom will never achieve the desired result.
Nope.
That's personal
Absolutely.
Salvation.
Exactly.
Getting rid of those class distinctions men make.
Mm-hmm. So let's look at, I think we see God's view on the poor and the God's view on... let's look at 1 Corinthians here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And could someone read verses 26 to 30 in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians?
For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord.
Great. Thanks, Al. So, here we see that, Paul's talking here about, there are not many mighty, there are not many super intellectuals. I don't know if that's exactly the right word, but... So I kind of took this to kind of show God's view. God's view is that the poor, in a way, have an advantage almost because they're not enthralled by their wisdom. They're not enthralled by their, they're just trying to make it through the day, and so that actually gives them an advantage. So in a sense, I think it kind of fits in here that it says did not God choose the poor to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. So. The poor do actually have an advantage. They might not see it that way, but they actually have an advantage. And you might even argue that, you look at our country, and there are a lot of believers who are not well off, and it's unusual. There are some believers that are very well off, but that's not the norm. It doesn't seem like, and so it's interesting. Mm-hmm. So I thought this is interesting, that the perspective about God choosing the poor. So kind of going along with that, a little bit of a trick question. Is to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom only for the poor believer.
No.
No. Right. I know if you're not careful, you might read that. Oh, he's poor, and the poor gets an extra special. No, we're all rich. He's given us all his riches. We have the riches of Christ in every believer, and we're heirs of his kingdom. You know, and we'll be with Christ in the kingdom. So that's just kind of a sanity check.
Well, I mean, James goes on and addresses this partially. Maybe you're going to go there.
Yeah, actually, I want to get there.
In verse 8, are you going
to talk? Yeah, actually, we'll get... Actually,
oh, yeah, you're not there yet. Okay.
Not there yet, yeah. Okay. And then, basically, I just kind of try to remind myself, and maybe you as well, that, you know, you have... He's talking to Jewish believers here. Have you dishonored the... have you just not dishonored the poor man? So, and I think he kind of refers back to what went before, you know, where you invited, you know, you escorted the well-to-do person to his seat, and you, and the other guy, you said, you can sit on the floor or stand up, you know. So, and apparently that was happening. And, the Jewish believers, they came from a very proud heritage, and so they had problems with this. And so obviously James was trying to...
You know, this is a worldwide problem. I mean, I have a friend who's in Peru right now, and she was telling me that she's doing a Bible study in her home, and a woman who she's doing a Bible study with her, she calls it her domestic employee.
Right. Okay.
Okay. And the domestic employee's friend, believers, another woman who runs a shop, a retail shop, in the little town, won't come. Because she won't sit at the same table, even though she's a believer, she won't sit at the same table with a domestic employee.
That's interesting. No, I mean, the thing you learn about history is that we don't learn.
No, we don't learn, do we?
We do the same things over.
Too, right?
Get it. Sue said, "Don't go too."
Yeah. Okay, no, that's good, Mark. Thanks for that insight. That's good.
Let's see. Shouldn't
have
even told.
So here's another thing that kind of came out of this. Who are the rich? You know, James talking to these Jewish believers. Who are the rich that James is talking about? And it took me a while to kind of dig this out. So who do you think are the rich that he's talking about here? You know, we have an example that it says he was dressed in fine clothes. If you go up higher, earlier in the chapter, he said he was dressed. So they have the money to dress fine. So who are they? Who do you think the rich Jewish believers were?
I looked it up. Ones that have a lot of money?
Yeah, that's well, actually, it turned out to be... Acts had a whole bunch of... There was one referred to the captain, the temple guard. You know, if you have...
But
if you
these have to be believers, don't they?
They have to be believers.
Yeah, so I was going to say the Pharisees, but the Pharisees wouldn't be believers.
No,
so it had to be believers.
Right. There's a devout woman of prominence in Acts 13, a devout woman of prominence in the city. There was Demetrius, a silversmith. There were believers and that were well off.
Mm-hmm.
But you're right. I mean, if they were... Well, in some cases, if they were still hanging on to their Judaism, they might be, up in the Jewish pecking order, so to speak. Mm-hmm. You know?
Probably there was a connection between being rich and prominent.
Oh, I think so.
We don't always have, maybe, in this country. I mean... You see, they would be maybe the leaders of the city, and the rich would be. I'm just saying.
Yeah. Well, like, how about Zacchaeus? He was well off.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he was, he was the guy who cut taxes right. You had to, he had lots of money, but so there's an example of a rich person that. So. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
Interesting verse in Proverbs that relates to this a little bit. It says a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all.
Exactly.
And so to recognize that God has a purpose in the rich man, he has a purpose in the poor man.
Right.
That each man has his own following of the Lord's will for his own life.
Right.
And we're not supposed to look at... I'm not supposed to look at Bob's life. I'm supposed to look at my own life and follow God's will for me, whether I'm one of the rich or the poor.
Where's that verse, Al? Where's that verse? Proverbs.
I think it was 22. I turned away from it.
Okay. All right. All right. So, and the last question. Sorry to kind of. Our time is. So basically, I just said, you know, what are the three things the rich have done to you, Jewish believers? It's in the two verses there. Just in the interest of time, the first thing, right? They oppress you. So is it not the rich who oppress you? They personally drag you into court. And then thirdly, they blaspheme the fair name of God by which you have been called. So what his argument is here, you're giving, these are believers, you're giving special treatment to these believers, but they don't, you know, they actually are hurting the cause of Christ, these rich believers. They're doing things they shouldn't be doing. So he's, you know, this is a hard thing he's bringing here, you know. So actually at this point, now Bob, you wanted to go on another verse. I actually wanted to jump over to the faith and works because we're not going to have time otherwise. So apologize. I just want to skip ahead here, and if we have time, we'll come back because I think it's just so important. Okay, so go to it's on by the third page, chart 8. I'm sorry. Actually, let's go back one here. Let's go chart 7. Okay, so actually, So this is the section that starts in on faith and works. Okay. Well, something. Let me just give you about three or four general comments that I noticed. You know, and I mentioned before, Scripture warns about faith for salvation. You know, constantly. You know, it says like in Romans 3:20, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. There are just lots and lots of verses that talk about warning you against works to gain salvation. So remember that there's three aspects of salvation: salvation from the penalty of sin, salvation from the power of sin, salvation from the presence of sin. So the warning in Scripture against works is for salvation. Don't think that you can do something. You can obey the law for the Jewish believers, and that's going to gain salvation. Don't think anything you can bring to the table, any works, will merit salvation. Well, James is going to talk about works as part of the Christian life. So that's one really important thing to see when we start talking about works here. He's going to talk about works as part of the Christian life, not for salvation. So that's going to really help us in kind of sorting out what's going on here. Also, what's interesting is we know for salvation, you're justified by faith. Well, James is going to introduce, it took me a little while to kind of catch on to this, I should have. James is going to introduce justification by works. And at first you think, that can't be. But he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the Christian walk. And he's going to say justification by works basically proves that proves to people, not to God. God already knows who you are. But it shows to your fellow believer who you are. He's going to argue that justification by works is a valid topic and it should be discussed. And he's going to discuss it here. He's going to go through that in the next, the rest of the chapter here. And it took me a while to kind of catch on to that. Justification by faith is for salvation. Justification by works is part of your Christian walk. The present aspect of salvation. So that really kind of helped.
Well, that's let go, let God. That talks about, no, that's not what it is. It's not just let go, let God.
Right.
Not just have faith, and as this verse
right.
points out,
right.
you know, go and somehow the
right.
the stove is going to warm.
I know.
You're going to have food in the refrigerator.
I know. The example here is just mind-boggling.
Right. That's our
right. right.
Our walk.
Right.
Right.
Right. So okay. So I want to just with that as a beginning point. I want to kind of just jump in here. Okay. And there's a really cool thing here. Okay. So look. Let's read verse 14 really carefully. He says, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? Okay. Well, for starters here, notice that he says, if someone says. So my question. So based upon that, what kind of faith is he talking about here? And if you haven't missed some of the classes, it's good.
Faith.
Yeah, actually, Macaulay. Yeah. Macaulay kind of coined the phrase, he's making a profession. You know, you can say, anyone can say they have faith. In fact, you know, you probably run into certain people in your life that will talk about, I have faith, and maybe you have some doubts about them. You know, anybody can say they have faith. And so that's what he's addressing here, a profession of faith. Not necessarily that someone has faith. If someone says he has faith and has no works, can that faith save him? So, and the answer implied here is, if he's only saying he has faith, that he's not saved. So that's what he's addressing. A profession of faith, and the only way that we as men can evaluate that is by their actions and their work. God knows their heart. But if a person says they have faith, he's saying, if they only say they have faith, and he gives an example of that. And right below that, he says, okay, and here's an example of that saying you have faith. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, yet does not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? So he says, they're just professing faith with nothing behind it. So I kind of base my questions on that. Obviously, merely saying you have faith doesn't save you. And basically, taking that little term lip faith, you know, that's a really super example. The lips sound really good. Go in peace, brother. Oh, you know, have a good day. God bless you. And you've heard people do that. They'll go around and they'll say, you know, God bless you, which bothers me a little bit sometimes.
And they may be believers.
And absolutely. And sometimes we cannot judge. We shouldn't judge them. We take them, you know, whatever it is. But he's addressing apparently a problem. Mm-hmm. People were professing to have faith, but there was no evidence of their faith.
Well, I think we all know Christians that are like that.
I was just thinking of Obama saying God bless you to Planned Parenthood. Please don't.
I know. I have a problem with that too. People going around saying God bless you as if that's kind of a panacea for whatever. Al?
I think the application of this is that we be careful not to look around at others and judge them by their appearances, whether it be rich and poor,
right,
whether it be evidences of a living faith.
Right.
But it's a warning to us that if we say we believe in God and we believe Christ died for our sins and we believe that we have justification, righteousness, and seething with Him,
right,
all the rest of the theology and doctrine.
Uh-huh.
But if I'm not showing it in a practical way,
right,
I'm holding my tongue or not judging the rest.
Right.
Tonight, in the chapel service out at the jail, I'm going to challenge them. If you say you believe in God, but live like an atheist, and I'm not going to so much say you, but just bring it up that faith in God ought to have some evidence.
Right.
But not so other people will see it, but so you yourself can validate that faith that you
That's
say
good.
You have. Because the way you live and the way you think and the way you talk, if it's coming from the heart of faith, will show that faith.
Right.
Well, and it's Christ's character coming out in us.
Yeah, exactly.
That's what it is. It's not us working harder to do these works.
Right.
It's the Lord manifesting Himself through us that we want to do the works.
Absolutely.
That's
Absolutely.
Really the thing. You want, your heart wants to do the works.
Right, and it's a joy.
And it's a joy.
And
how many Christians do we know, and I can tell you, I have some friends who... they do quote unquote good works and they're complaining the whole time. Are you run into missionaries who all they can do is complain about their situation instead of trusting the Lord, and you're going, you know what? This person I'm sure is a believer, but they need to get out of the mission field. If this is such a burden to them that they are, you know, it's not coming from the heart. It's not coming from Christ's walk. You know?
There was a cartoon with this dog who would wave a little flag and say, hooray, hooray, I'm happy. The witness to the world of the joy in Christ.
Yeah.
Like you say, Margaret, sometimes sadly miss.
It is. It is. Anyway.
Okay. All right. So this is kind of another little key thing here. When you read verse 17 here, and the question is, why is it important to realize that verse 17a should read, even so, the faith? So it should read, and there's a definite article right there, even so the faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So what I believe this is saying is that it's referring back up to here. It's referring to this lip faith. If, you know, even so, so the aforementioned faith, if it has no works, is dead. So this person saying has faith, you know, he's... So, and it's by itself. It's dead. It's useless, of no value. And that kind of goes along with the last question, you know, that word, what's a good synonym for death? You know, actually we're going to see verse 17, and just kind of, you know, you might want to make a little note. Verse 17, verse 20, and verse 26, all have a similar theme. They talk about no works. And so we're going to see that corrupt as we go down through the rest of this section. 17, 20, and 26. So we'll see those as we go along. Okay. So then the part two of this is that, but, and this is kind of interesting, but some may well say to you, you have faith, I have works. You show me your faith without the works, I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, and here's one of the parallel verses of 17, are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? So rather than saying dead, he says useless this time. But it's interesting up here, he goes through this argument, it seems like. He says, he puts out this straw man, if you will, if someone says. So you got to kind of look carefully. You almost could put a versus in here, rather than saying and, there's the yous and the eyes. So you need to identify who the yous and the eyes are. So I believe in this context he's saying, he's taking the I position. He's saying, you have faith, I have works. That's what James is saying. Then he goes on, he says, you show me your faith without the works, I will show you my faith by my works. So his contention is that works have works are the natural outcome of your faith. So he's arguing with the guy who says, I don't need to have any works. And then he goes on to say about believing in God, and because many people say, I believe in God, I have faith, I believe in God. You'll hear that all the time.
Yeah, but how many people also are not believers, and they do plenty of good works.
And that's the other side of the coin.
Yeah, they do plenty of good works.
In fact, they outdo our good works.
That's exactly right.
And they're very prideful of that.
They're very prideful, and they want to make sure you know about it.
We had a cleanup day in our subdivision. And this guy I was talking with, he was just telling me how he's giving back to the community. He went on and on about how he's giving back to the community. I do this, I do that. And his wife, apparently, he says, my wife's at church, and she's doing something. He kind of separated himself from what his wife does and what he does. So, I don't know. I was almost going to talk to him, but this wasn't the right situation, so I didn't have a chance. So, okay, so basically, James here, faith by my works. You know, actually, if you look in what Paul's writings, he'll say things like, but faith working through love. So faith and works are the works that come in your Christian life, not for salvation. The works that come in your Christian life do have a place. Okay, and then it says, why is believing that God is one not sufficient for salvation? At Holly Hills, that shouldn't be a problem because that's, you know, and he says, the devil believes that. I mean, so... And the devil isn't saved, right? So that's not the God. Just believing that God is one is not sufficient for salvation, right? That's not the message that God, you know, the message is Christ and his death on the cross. Is the statement, faith without work is useless, contrary to what Paul is saying? And I would say no. Basically, Paul says in Ephesians, we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. And this is the cool part. As we talked about, God has prepared these works beforehand. So we can relax. We can say, Lord, you know, I'm going to walk in your good works. And it's not going to be a burden. It's not going to be something, oh, I got to do that again. No, it's going to be joyful. You're going to be excited about doing it. So,
well, in fact, it's not an effort at all.
Because it's not because, you, it's not you.
Yeah, it's not you, but right. also you didn't the works were picked out for you right. ahead of time based on your right. talent and your ability right. and all of that. The Lord knew all that ahead of time.
Right. Absolutely.
That sounds like a let God kind of scenario. I think you have to be very careful here. I think, you know, we live by active faith, and that faith is in the new creations we are in Christ Jesus. That's active. We need to respond actively by faith, that we're being transformed and conformed into His image. Now, what Paul does is set a firm foundation doctrinally of who we are in Christ. But if you look at Paul's second half of all of his epistles, it's all about what that life looks like.
Exactly. Right?
And so, and that's, but we have faith in what he's revealed in terms of doctrinally who we are.
Right.
And then by faith, that life gets lived out. Right. It's not like those works are already mandated and dictated by God. We don't know what they're going to be. We live by faith that ultimately that life will live out, by the way, to his glory.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and James says earlier, he says, he talks about, you know, murder and adultery and all these things, and so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. I mean, and it says if you don't keep every point of the law, you're guilty at all, right? So this law of liberty is this life of justification by works, which is an extension of the justification by grace. I mean, I think we just have to be careful.
I agree with you.
In terms of how we view this whole thing.
Right,
I mean,
right.
It's like the works are already done and God, I mean, he's...
Well, no, but he has picked out the works based on everyone's ability.
Right. And he wants us to walk in those works.
That's right.
Yeah. Anyway. Okay. So this part, you know, this first two sections here, he kind of gives the view of it, the statement, and then he wants to give a couple of illustrations. And the first illustration is Abraham. Was not Abraham our father? So what he's going to try to show here, he's going to contrast, and here's this statement I was taught, justification by works, and then it's implied down here, this is justification by faith. So he's going to talk about these two terms, which at first seem, justification by works, that sounds like I'm being saved by that. But no, that's not what he's talking about. Because you look at the context. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac up for his son, Isaac, his son, on the altar? So let me just stop there. Then if you jump down to 23, he talks about that Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him by righteousness. So 23 is when he came, when he basically was a salvation, and he was justified by faith, right? 21 is when in his Christian walk, by faith, he calls it justification by works. So he puts that term in there, which at first seems to be, wow, that kind of shakes you up. But that's not for salvation. That's for his Christian walk. And when he offered his son Isaac on the altar, that was an incredible thing, showing his faith, that he trusted the Lord in that. And yes, that was called a work, but it's, I think Bob's point, you know, arguing here, which is right, it's driven totally by faith. You know, you don't drop out. You don't do your works by no other mechanism by faith. It has to be by faith. Otherwise, you know, you're not walking with the Lord.
Well, verse 22 really summarizes that perfectly. Then you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect. I mean, how beautiful is that?
No, that is a beautiful statement. No, I agree with you. I agree with you.
I heard one preacher comment that it's like using a pair of scissors. If you just have works and they're not springing from faith, just have the one blade. You have faith without works, you've got just the one blade. But if it's working right and doing the job, if you have both blades.
Right. So now if you go back and look, obviously, there's like all these years between before Isaac was born. You know, the 23 is back. That's in Genesis 15:6. That was where, you know, Abraham was to go outside and look at the stars, and he said, you know, your descendants will be as many as the stars.
Yeah.
And then later on in Genesis 22 is when he asks him, it's amazing when Isaac asks him, where's the sacrifice? I mean, I talk about faith. I mean, God will provide the sacrifice. But it's interesting, you look at Hebrews, and actually Ingrid got us straightened that the other day. You look at Hebrews, and he believed what Hebrews says. He believed that God would raise his son from the dead. He so trusted the Lord, he says, he has to go on. I don't care if I do slay him here. He's going to go on. God's going to raise him from the
because
dead.
Because he's already told me my descendants are going to be as the stars in
and
the sky.
And he believed that. That was a totally operation by faith. I mean, it's really cool. That's really cool.
Okay. Yeah, we're not told all the examples in between.
No, well, we're not told of what they said in their minds.
So we realize that there's 40 years in between those two statements about being justified.
Exactly. Okay, so Paul, Paul makes the same statement. You know, he basically says he quotes this right here, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So there's no conflict there. Then the Rahab illustration, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, Rahab the harlot was also justified when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For just as a body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So what's interesting in this first verse here, it says, you see that a man is justified by works. So here's this justified by works, which blows people's circuit sometimes. Of course, a lot of people will take that. Catholicism will take that, and they'll say, that's our game plan. But what's interesting is here, it says, you see a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. That could be translated only. So it's faith and works. And you know, either you can't separate those two. You can't separate the faith and the works. If you do that, you're separating God's work in your life. You can't say, okay, I'll just do the works. And that's what many people want. They want, I'll just do the works. The faith part I don't understand too well, but I'm going to do works, like you say, and I'll be considered a good person.
Yeah,
and no,
right.
They have to be together. And they can't, you know, it says alone or only. And what's interesting is, think about what James has done. He picked Abraham, the pinnacle of, he picked Abraham and he picked Rahab at the bottom, and he showed that they have the same kind of works in their life. They're justified by their works. Rahab was at the bottom of the scale. And I think in the context, Rahab probably wasn't a harlot anymore. One, you know, she became a believer in the Old Testament sense, but James picks the lowest and the highest, and actually goes very well with the fact the rich man and the poor man. Mm-hmm. You get down to here and you say, well, Rahab, she's justified just like Abraham was. Wow, she's a woman, she's a harlot, and she's just the same. How can that be? I mean, you know, these Jewish believers, they're thinking, well, how can that be? So it's really, you know, the more you think about the example he used here, it's pretty amazing.
You know, if you really look at Rahab, though, you know, it's a tough one. I mean, she's mentioned throughout Scripture.
Well, she is over and over again.
And you really don't see the evidence that she was justified by anything but works. But you have to believe that she was.
Well,
but it's just not stated scripturally.
I know, and it's right. You know, she's quoted in fact, we'll see it in Hebrews here. She's coming up.
Yeah.
We'll see it in Hebrews. She's in the, quote, the hall of faith.
Yeah.
Well, you have to, you know, we don't see her justification by faith. We see her justification by works. So you're right, Bob. All we see is the works part. And so we trust
it. So maybe the faith, obviously, because Paul and even James here,
right,
faith and works are together.
Right. So you
know that it's understood about the faith.
Well, you can't.
You're right.
Understood.
Back in verse 11, she's listed.
She's listed with all the rest of them there. I mean, that's
true. And when she received the spies, she made the comment about, we know what your God has.
Yeah, she did give him the, she did, yeah, if you go back, she did give him
so
a, she did say,
it,
right.
There is that acknowledgement of a recognition of the true God.
Right.
But yes.
No, we don't see the statement she was justified by faith.
We don't have Paul Harvey to give us the rest of the story.
Okay. That's good. That's good. Yeah. Let's just, we've answered a lot of these. So, you know, basically we're talking about, you know, this is our walk, our conditional walk. And another way to look at this is, too, that when it's justification by works, that's before us. That's before men and women.
Right. God doesn't need that.
No, he doesn't need that. We need that. We need to, you know, for us to feel good about a believer, we need to have some feedback about that believer.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, I was curious, Abraham and Rahab contrast. Okay, so then the last...
Jesus, even when he was... working with his disciples, even though he'd lived with them all that time, he'd come in toward the close of his ministry to his disciples. Believe what I'm telling you about my position with the Father and our relationship and what I'm doing here on earth and all that. But if you can't believe that, believe the works.
Yeah, that's actually excellent.
What I'm accomplishing.
Very good.
What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk.
Yeah, that's really good. Okay.
I mean, so Jesus in his ministry.
Excellent.
Faith and works.
Yep. You can't. They're in the Christian life. They're inseparable. If you try to separate them, that's you getting involved in that, and you're trying to add to them. I'm going to add to the Lord. I'm going to add to the ones he prepared for me. No, I'm not going to add to them. You're going to, by faith, carry them out. Okay. So basically, the last part is this. For just as a body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So, it's kind of a stark illustration. If the body has no spirit, it's not too good. And basically, faith with no works is,
That could apply to the body as well, the church body.
It could apply to
a group as well as a person.
Anything last thing?
You made it all the way through, Roger.
Yeah, well, actually, I skimmed past those couple of the hard verses, ones that Bob went back to. But you see grace in there, I think, and Bob pointed it out. You see the law of liberty. You see that mercy triumphs.
Yeah.
That is a tremendous, actually, statement, that mercy triumphs.
Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Yes, mercy triumphs over judgment. So we see God's grace, even in the midst of what seems like a very legal description, and he's talking to these Jewish believers, we see that it's God's grace and his mercy that triumph, and it's his law of liberty.
But see, I think when you're talking to Jewish believers like James is here,
right,
he has to use what they understand.
Right.
They don't understand grace.
No, because it hasn't been presented.
Really, they just don't get it. I mean, their whole world has been about the law. And so I think he has to use these examples to get to them so they understand.
Right. So I thought actually chapter 2 was really, for me, was very, very helpful because it really kind of solidified some things that I didn't really have, So I think it's been great. I'm looking forward here to, we're going to talk about the tongue next. That's always a exciting topic, personally too.
Yeah.
So anyway, any last thoughts or?
Right, just quickly,
sure.
Verse 8.
Back to verse 8. Okay. Oh yeah. Go ahead. Yeah. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Whenever you look at, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How you doing? Right.
Right.
I mean, the flesh falls short 100% of the time.
Absolutely.
Right? So, and then Christ said, ultimately, love for your neighbor is my love for you, right?
Right.
I mean, talk about exchange life.
I know.
I mean, I can't love my neighbor by the power of the flesh.
Exactly.
Is that salvation by works? I think you've done well bringing James and trying to understand this continuation of,
right.
And I think the example of Abraham's perfect, isn't it? Isaac's sacrifice.
Right.
It's a continuum.
It is.
And James is just giving you the view from the other side of the
fence.
Right.
It's man's view. It's man's view, and that's what we look at our fellow believers, and that's all. We don't know their heart. We look at them and we judge them based upon, that's what he's saying, and sometimes our works aren't the ones like Abraham, they're unseen many times, they're unseen. So that's okay.
Good.
Well, Bob has the first next week. He gets the first.
I do.
Yeah, that's what you changed your schedule to.
Oh yeah,
at the wedding that we.
I'm glad.
All right. Okay. Well, let's close then. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for the blessings we have, Lord. We just thank you for your marvelous word, Lord, who just really gives us the perspective that we need to have, and that we need to see things that faith and works are together and not opposed to one another. And it's works that you have prepared beforehand. We're not to be robots, but we're to, by faith, walk in those works and to glorify you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.